Hi, my name's Maya Menor.
Let's go. Let's go. Man, the Bible tells us God inhabits the praises of his people, and he did this morning. Amen. Man, it's a blessing to be able to just worship with you guys. Thank you for whoever it was that showed up ready to worship today, man, because that made a difference in my life. Appreciate you being here. Welcome those of you on our live stream. If you're on the live stream, we're taking the Lord's Supper today at the end of our service. So if you want to slip out and get some elements, maybe find some crackers or bread or juice in your house, you can do that with us at the end of the service today. And before we jump into this message and see what God wants to say to us today, we had our three baptisms in the second service, two baptisms in first service. We had five baptisms today. Can we just give God a little glory for the baptisms, life change, power of Jesus, man. And then one other thing I need to announce, man, our fiscal year as a church ends the end of August, and we start a new budget in September, so we're going to be voting on our new budget at the end of August. Just want to make that announcement. And if you're a giver to Paul Ann, I want to say thank you. We've had a great year. I want to encourage you just to help us finish the year strong. We can have a great month in August. We can finish the year in the black and launch us into the fall. So if that's you, everything we do at Paul Land just comes from people that give. And so we really appreciate that. And hopefully God uses it for his glory. You have a part in those five baptisms. You played a part in that, man. So Northside Bash kicks off this afternoon. You know, we're helping partner to do a big Northside kickoff school. And we've been raising, you know, getting backpacks. And I think as of last week, we were close, if not over, 1,500 backpacks that had been donated to be given away this afternoon. Pretty incredible. It's a big old pile of them, and if you'd like to be a part of that, it's from 3 to 6 at the Coliseum today. Anybody that wants to come can come out there and hang out. They're giving away food, backpacks, DJ remote, CJ Lucky. If you're a sanguine and really like chaos, man, I think this is going to be a great place to be this afternoon from 3 to 6. So come out there and hang out with us. All the volunteers Paul Lance sending out there, it ought to be a great thing. Well, if you got your Bible, open up to Judges chapter 6. I really believe God's going to do some really great things in our church this fall. I believe that. He's kind of set us up to do some great things, and I believe that he wants to use some of you to do it. And I mentioned this last week. I really believe God wants to use some of you to be a blessing in the lives of other people, that he wants to use you to invite people to come to church or to share with them or to pray for them or to encourage them or give towards them or pray for them or serve them or study with them or volunteer with them. He wants to use you to make a difference in the lives of other people. And if you choose to accept the invitation from God to be a part of his work, here's what will happen. You'll come to know God in the process. That you'll come to know God in a greater way in the process. This is how God works in our lives. He works in our, he calls us to join him in his work. And when we do, even in the small things or the big things, whatever it looks like, we come to know him in the process. And so we started this little series, What If, last week. What if? And the last week's sermon is, what if God wants to use you? What if he wants to use you? And today the sermon is, what if God wants you to know him better? What if this is the way for you to come to know God better? And we see this, we're looking at the life of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. And one of my favorite passages in this scripture is Judges chapter 6, verse 12. And it's talking about that, you know, it says in verse 11 that Gideon was threshing out wheat in a wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And the reason I like this passage of scripture so much is because Gideon was anything but a mighty warrior. But when God calls up and shows him that, he wasn't calling him who he was. He was actually scared. He was, you know, over here grinding out his wheat in a wheat press because he was afraid of the Midianites. He wasn't a mighty warrior, but God called him what he was going to be with God's presence in his life. And this is how God sees us. He doesn't see us as we are. He doesn't see our failures. He doesn't even see our sin. As believers, God sees us as we can be with his presence in his life. And then he calls us into that. And if we choose to follow God and be obedient to him, that God will accomplish in us exactly what it says. Because the minute God says it, the power to accomplish it becomes available. If you're just willing to follow And you can see this all different kinds of places in Scripture. You see it in Simon Peter. You know, Simon Peter was a fisherman. He was a blue-collar dude that fished for a living, probably kind of a rough-and-tumble kind of life. And one morning, you know, he's been fishing all night, hasn't caught anything. He's out there cleaning his net, and Jesus shows up. And Jesus comes into the beach and begins preaching to the people. And at some point, Jesus turns to Simon and says, "Hey, Simon, can I borrow your boat? Can I use it as a pulpit?" So Simon gets in the boat. They push off from shore. Jesus is preaching his sermon. And when he gets done, he says, "Simon, let out into the deep. Let out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon says, "Man, I don't want to. I've been fishing all night long and I haven't caught anything. But because you say so, Jesus, I'll do it." And Simon puts down these nets and he catches so many fish that his boat begins to sink. I mean, this was like a supernatural moment in the life of the Apostle Peter when he, this catch of fish, man, supernatural. And in that moment, right, Simon sees Jesus for who he is. He sees him as more than just a man, more than just a teacher, more than just a preacher. He sees him as somehow God himself, perhaps. And he immediately, when he sees Jesus, he falls down at the feet of Jesus and says, "Depart from me because I'm a sinful man." He sees Jesus for who he is, and his response to that, he's terrified of him. "Depart from me, for my," and Jesus says to him, "And don't be afraid." Mark, in the book of Mark, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for men." Simon wasn't a fisher of men. He was a fisherman, but he wasn't what Jesus was calling him into. But he actually puts it this way in the book of Luke. He says, "Come follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. Come follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." He was not a fisherman, but if he was simply willing to follow Jesus, he would be. And this promise, this invitation to follow Jesus is what Jesus gives to everybody in this room. He says, "Come follow me," right? "Deny yourself, take up your cross and come follow me," and he'll call you into what he wants you to be. So I want to show this to you from this passage of Scripture. I'm going to get down to 6:17 is where I want to get to. But here's the story. If you weren't here last week, Israel's in trouble. Man, they've stopped following God like they should, and they begin to follow idols. And when they begin to follow idols, God allowed them to be oppressed by a group of people called the Midianites. And they would come in once a year about harvest time, right about the time Israel was harvesting all their crops. And the Midianites would come in, and they had these camels so they could overpower Israel militarily. And they would just basically come in there and steal all their stuff. Right? They would just take all their crops, all the stuff they just harvested, take their animals. They would just basically steal it all, and then they would load up and leave. And this went on for 7 years in a row. And finally, the Israel was so impoverished and so beat down, they finally cried out to the Lord. And so the Lord raises up for them a deliverer, and the guy he's going to use is Gideon. But Gideon is the most unlikely guy. When God shows up and says, "The Lord's with you, mighty warrior," he wasn't a mighty warrior. He was just a dude out there, a normal guy out there grinding it. But God calls him into this, and Gideon thinks that he can't do it. You know, this is the way God works. He uses the most unlikely people. Just start reading the Bible and seeing who God uses. It's always not the person you think it's going to be. And the minute God shows up and calls him to come help him, Gideon starts making excuses. He says in verse 13, "My Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? Where are all the wonders our fathers told us about? Hasn't the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now he's abandoned us and handed over to the Midian. If God's with us, why is all this bad stuff happening?" And God responds, the angel of the Lord said, the Lord turned to him, verse 14, "Go in the strength you have and deliver Israel from the grasp of Midian. I'm sending you." I'm sending you. What if God wants to use you? I'm sending you to win your school to Jesus. I'm sending you to share the gospel with the people you work with. I'm sending you to make a difference in this world. I'm calling you into something greater. I'm sending you. Gideon, you're the guy. I ain't calling on Moses. I'm calling you. Am I not sending you? And Gideon continues to make excuses. "Please, Lord," verse 15, "how can I deliver Israel? Look, my family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's family." And God says, the angel of the Lord, "But I will be with you," the Lord said to him. "You will strike down Midian as if he were one man." Now, at this point, you know, Gideon is like, maybe this dude is more than I thought. When this angel of the Lord showed up and began to speak to Gideon, he just appeared like a normal person. Gideon didn't notice anything normal about him. But the longer the conversation went on, all at once as Gideon's like, man, is this God somehow speaking to me through this guy? So he wants some confirmation. We do this all the time. God speaks to us about something and we're like, was that God or too many enchiladas? Right? If God ever say something to you and you're like, give me some confirmation that that's not just me thinking that in my head, that God's actually speaking to me. So he wants some confirmation. So he says in verse 17, then he said to him, this is Gideon speaking, if I have found favor with you, give me a sign that you are speaking with me. It's like, okay, God, if this is really you, give me a sign that you're speaking to me. Please do not leave this place until I return to you. Let me bring my gift and set it before you. And the angel of the Lord said, I will stay until you return. Verse 19, so Gideon went and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from a half bushel of flour. He placed the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. Gideon says to the angel of the Lord, which we talked about last week, anytime you see the phrase, the angel of the Lord, it's not necessarily just an angel of the Lord, but many times it's God himself in the flesh, a theophany, perhaps Jesus himself in the flesh. And Gideon said, dude, if this is you, let me just go bring you a gift. Let me go make my offering. Would you wait till I get back? And the guy says, I'll wait for you. Now, this gift that he wants to bring is a meal. He wants to prepare for him a meal. And the question is, why is it that Gideon wants to eat a meal with this particular guy? And so it kind of helps us to understand Middle Eastern hospitality. In Middle Eastern hospitality, the greatest honor you can do to someone is to take care of them, to show them hospitality, and provide a meal with them. Because when you eat a meal with someone, it represents acceptance and connection. So you see this all the time in the New Testament, that the Pharisees were always mad about Jesus because Jesus would be out there eating with the sinners and tax collectors. It says in Luke chapter 15, 2, the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, this man Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. To eat with someone meant to accept them. So think about the story of Zacchaeus when Jesus is passing through Jericho and this dude Zacchaeus, who's a chief tax collector, wants to meet Jesus, but he's too short, and every time he tries to get up there, everybody's, you know, boxing him out. So he runs down there, climbs up the tree, and Jesus comes along. It's right underneath Zacchaeus. He just looks up at him. Zacchaeus, bro, you got to come down, man. I got to eat at your house today. I got to go to your house. I want to stay at your house. And Zacchaeus is happy about it, man. He joyfully comes down, but the crowd begins to grumble. Man, who is this Jesus that goes to stay in the house of a sinner? Who is this Jesus that eats with sinners? Because it means that he's accepting them, right? So you have Gideon. He wants to offer, like Cindy and I went with Hannah Massad. He spoke here a few weeks ago, our missionary to Jordan. We went to visit him in Jordan one time, Cindy and I, and we actually went into Iraq to go visit some people that Hannah knew. And while we were there, we met this one guy. And he'd been raised a Christian, but he really wasn't ever truly born again. He, like a lot of people, he considered himself a Christian, but he never really had experienced Jesus. But due to ISIS persecution, man, he came to be a believer in Jesus. And when we met him, he said, man, would you guys come to my house and eat with me? And we all went over to his house, and man, he threw down the biggest spread possible. I mean, he invited his wife, his kids, his in-laws, and he filled up the whole table with food, man. They have these plates over there that are about an inch tall or made out of metal or like this big around. And he just had three of those things just completely full of all this food, man, just on his table, everything. It was like more food than we could ever eat, but he wanted just to honor us. And for us to eat with him, like he's a Middle Eastern Iraqi believer in Jesus. And here we are, American believers in Jesus. But to eat in his house, man, we were connected because we both were followers of Jesus. And just the opportunity to eat that meal together just was a sign of connection and acceptance. Gideon wants to offer a meal. He wants to bring a meal back to this guy. And look at this meal. It says, so Gideon went, verse 19, and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from half a bushel of flour. Just this meal that he prepares, dude, isn't like, hey, let's run down to Rose's and get some fajitas real quick. I'll bring them over to the house. He had to go and catch a goat and kill the goat and skin the goat and slaughter the goat and cook the goat. Dude, if you've ever eaten goat, it takes a while to cook one of those things so you can eat it. You know what I mean? And then he made a half a bushel of, he took a half a bushel to make bread. You know how much for all my bakers in the room? That's like 30 pounds of flour. The bro is throwing down a feast. This took a long time for him to get all this. He brings all this together and he offers this feast. And you're like, man, I want you to think, you're like, why so much? When you think about this offering, this meal that he prepared for this one guy, all right? You have to remember the time in which he lived. They'd been oppressed by the Midianites for 7 years. Go back and read the story, dude. They're living in caves. They got nothing. They're brought into absolute poverty. You know what they didn't have? They didn't have any food. They were in the midst of a seven-year famine because of the Midianites, and yet he takes everything that he has and puts it into this meal for this one guy, and God calls it an offering. Basically, he takes what he needs the most, and he offers it to God with the hope that God will give him back more than he needs. And this is just the way an offering is. An offering, when we bring an offering to God, is what we do is we take what we need the most and give it to God with the hope that God will give us back what we need more. And you see this principle. You think about Elijah on Mount Carmel when they had this big showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and Elijah comes up with this plan and says, let's just have a little contest. Let's go up on Mount Carmel and we'll build an altar and we'll put a sacrifice on it and then we'll just pray, and the God that answers by fire from heaven is the God we'll serve. And everybody's like, that's a good idea because I'd like to see that. So they had this contest, 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, build this huge altar, wood, sacrifice a bull, put it on there, and then they just prayed that God would send fire from heaven to light it up. All morning long they pray. All afternoon they pray. No answer. Why? Because Baal's a false god. And then at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah comes up, builds a little 12-stone altar, and he puts the wood on it, and he puts the sacrifice on it. And then right before he begins to pray, he says, hey, somebody go get some water. You know the story, they start pouring water on top of the sacrifice. Put a ditch around it, starts filling the ditch up with water. And when you first read it, you're like thinking, dude, he's just making it harder on himself. He's got to call down fire from heaven, and the first thing he does is just pour a bunch of water on top of the sacrifice. Why is that significant? Because at the time they did that, dude, it hadn't rained in Israel for 3 years. 3 years. It hadn't rained. The one thing they didn't have was water. And yet Elijah says, put the water on the sacrifice. We're going to offer what we need the most, trusting God's going to provide for us more than we need. And they pour the water on a sacrifice, and Elijah called, a fire comes down from heaven and just licks up the whole thing. This is what an offering is for us. We bring an offering unto the Lord. It's like, what? You know why? Because you know what the Bible says? Give and it shall be given unto you. Can I ask you, what is it you need the most this morning? You need forgiveness in your life? Well, maybe you should forgive. You need mercy? Maybe you should show mercy. You need love? Maybe you should show love. You need grace? Maybe you should show grace. Maybe if you give it away, what you really need, God will give you back more than you need. He takes this huge amount of food. Think how long it would have taken him to prepare all that food, to have to go catch the goat and kill the goat and skin the goat and butcher the goat and cook the goat and cook 30 pounds of flour. And I read this story. You know what the crazy thing, the whole part of the story is to me? The God, the angel of the Lord who was God in a flesh, he waited the whole time. He's waited. I don't know about you, man. I can't hardly wait to go through the drive-thru line. I'm like, come on, bro. How much are you ordering up there? Right? This had to be an all-day affair. And God just waiting. Man, if we had time, just for fun, man, you should go read Genesis 18 when three strangers showed up at Abraham's house one day, and one of them was God himself, Jesus in the flesh. And Abraham's like, oh, man, let me just wash your feet for a minute and let me get you a bit of bread. He goes and kills a calf. 21 gallons of flour he prepares in bread for three guys at his house. Had to take them all day. God waits the whole time. Why is that? Man, because God desired to eat with Gideon more than Gideon desired to eat with him. Just like God desires to know you. Just like God wants to meet with you. Just like God wants you to see him for the reality of who he is. Because God would do anything for that. What's it take God to wait? I'll tell you what God would do for you. God would die for you. That he could have a relationship with you. And Gideon, the whole time, God's waiting. He finally brings it. And when he brings it back, it's like the angel in verse 20 said to him, take the meat with the unleavened bread, put it on the stone, and pour the broth on it. So he did. And then the angel of the Lord, check this out, extend the tip of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire came up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. He brings his whole meal, puts it on, and the dude reaches out with the staff. And when he touches it, fire comes up from the rock and consumes it like a sacrifice. And the angel of the Lord disappears. Can I just tell you, if that happened to you, dude, you'd never be the same. You talk about coming to know God in a whole new way right here. Gideon came to know God in a completely different way at that moment. And he immediately freaks out, verse 22, and Gideon realized that he was the true angel of the Lord, that this was God himself. He said, oh no, Lord God, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He assumed he was going to die because he had seen him in his holiness. But the Lord said to him, peace to you. Don't be afraid. Same thing Jesus said to Simon Peter. Don't be afraid, for you will not die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. Yahweh Shalom. In other words, Gideon said, dude, I should have died, but instead God granted me peace, shalom, prosperity, blessing, favor, greatness of God into his life. I should have died, but instead God gave me peace. This is Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. I deserve to die, but instead he gave me peace. Now, I say all that because God is going to ask Gideon, if you know the story, to do some stuff that I don't know if anybody else would do, take on 135,000 troops with 300 men, whatever. God's going to ask him to do some things that are really hard. And I think before he did any of them, he came back to this spot. He said, God, what you're asking me to do is this. But I remember the day that we had this meal together. And there's a fire mark on the rock and a little altar that he built where he called him Yahweh Shalom. I remember this, so I'm willing to do that. I remember that meal, so I'm willing to do that. Now, close out the service today. I want to invite you to a meal. And I want to invite you to a meal with God himself. And I don't think many times we view the Lord's Supper as a meal with God himself, but that's really what it is. It's an invitation to dine with the King. One day in heaven, there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be where everything comes together. All the believers get a feast with Jesus to kick off heaven. But until then, he's given us the Lord's Supper. And we use these small things that really just remind us of things, but the reason we take the Lord's Supper is that we might remember. That we might remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. And this is how the Lord's Supper is put forth for us. And this is from 1 Corinthians 11:23. Paul speaking, he says, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's three things the book of Judges wants to tell us about God. Number one, he relentlessly pursues us in his grace. He gives his grace to people that don't seek it and many times don't appreciate it once they receive it. But God is just a God of grace. And the second thing that it reveals to us is this, man, that we always are in need of a renewal. That as believers, man, we just have a tendency to drift. We get off. We go our own way. We start living for ourselves. We put idols in our life. And there has to be some way that God wants to bring us back into right relationship with him. And one of those ways is the Lord's Supper. He gives it to us so that we might remember what he's done for us. He took, on the night that he instituted the Lord's Supper, he was eating the Passover meal. He would have had unleavened bread, bread with no yeast, the same type of bread that Gideon made for him that day. And when he took it, obviously, if you were going to eat it, you would break a piece off. But on this particular night, when he broke a piece off, he did something new, and he said this. He applied it to his body, and he said, "This is my body broken for you." This is my body, Jesus said. And it's going to be broken for you. See, what Jesus did for us on the cross is he enabled us to have peace with God. He's our true and better Yahweh Shalom. The only way we can have peace with God is through Jesus, because we're all sinners separated from God. We cannot have peace with God except through Jesus. But when his body was broken and torn apart, it enabled us and God to come back together. So when we take the Lord's Supper, we remember that by his grace, Jesus Christ has forgiven us of our sins, even though our sins are terrible. He's forgiven us when we've asked so that we can have a relationship with him. Two things the Lord's Supper does. It unifies us back with Jesus when we remember what he's done for us. And number two, it unifies us as a people, as the body of Christ. In other words, when we take the Lord's Supper, we recognize, dude, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve God's grace. I can look back on my life and see all these things I've done. And yet Jesus forgave me. His body was broken so that God could forgive me, so I can have peace with God. Now, if I'm a sinner, guess what? You're a sinner. And you're a sinner, and you're a sinner, and you're a sinner. And that means probably somebody in this church might have done something that offended you. And I say, if God can forgive you of your sin, then as believers, we can forgive the sins of others that have hurt us. In fact, for us to take the Lord's Supper and accept the forgiveness that God has given us through the broken body of Jesus and not offer it to someone else would actually imply that we're taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. But when we judge ourselves, if we have anybody that we're holding a grudge against, we should forgive them just like Jesus forgave us. And then that brings us back together as a body of believers, because we're all one in Jesus. There's no Jew or Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, rich nor poor, black nor white. Dude, we're all one in Christ, right? And when we take the Lord's Supper, man, it brings us together. And when we take the Lord's Supper, we bring an offering. We bring the most valuable thing we have, our very lives. And what we're saying is, I give this to you, Jesus. This is my offering. I give this to you. And I meet with you in this moment. So as we take the Lord's Supper, man, why would God tell us to remember his body's broken? Because he wants you to know, man, if you wonder if God loves you, just look to the cross. If you wonder if no God cares about you, just look to the broken body of Jesus, the price he paid. If you wonder if God can use you, just remember the cross. Just look back to that moment when you came to know God and remember it. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to take the first element of the Lord's Supper, the bread that's been broken for us. And then Ashley's going to come up and say something about the juice. Matt's going to pray for us, and we'll take that. So I just want to encourage you as you get ready to take this little cracker, which represents the body of Christ broken for you, that maybe before you take it, you just break it. And I know it's kind of small and it just represents it. But it represents the body of Christ broken for you, that you might have peace with him. Father, we give you thanks for Jesus, his willingness to go to the cross, that through him we can know you. We give you thanks, Jesus. And God, would you help us to remember what you've done for us? We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 say, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility." My dad asked me to share this scripture, and he asked me to think about and to remember what it means to be far from Christ. And maybe some in the room don't know Jesus, and so that's all you've ever known is to be far from him. But any of us that have been near to him, we know that we don't ever want to be far from him. And it's good to think back and remember what it was like before we met him. Everything else that seems so big and important fades away when we think of what it was like before Jesus. And so I just want to encourage you, before you take the juice, to just take a minute and remember that it's by his blood that we were brought near.